to Luke, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless, then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Our gospel text this morning brings to mind a question. A question about questions. And that question is, when is a question not a question? How many of you have found yourself in a classroom, maybe, or in a Bible study, or even in a conversation with a friend or close loved one, when they pose to you a question? Well, a question that isn't really a question, a smug question, a quizzical little smirk on their face, asking you a question maybe to which they already know the answer, or at least know your answer, and are seeking to ask that question not out of earnest curiosity, but to prove a point. How many of you had that happen before? Right? Unfortunately, it's a frequent teaching technique by some of the lesser teachers, I would add. And certainly an argumentative technique that unfortunately some of us in our worst moments throw out from time to time. The Sadducees in our text this morning are asking Jesus a question that is not a question. They are seeking, as so many have before, and so many will as we move through the rest of Luke's gospel, they are seeking to trap Jesus, to catch Jesus with their question, to make Jesus give an answer that will indicate to all that he is wrong. Teacher, O wise one, hey, smart guy, answer me this. Back in the day, Moses, you remember him, right? Moses wrote these rules about what happens when a woman marries a man and he passes away. That she should marry his brother, and then if that happens again, the brother, and so on and so forth. Seven times, no kids. When the resurrection comes, whose will she be? Whose will she be? Whom, to whom shall she belong? Jesus often given questions that aren't questions, often replies with a parable, some cute story, some interesting lesson, some way of teaching them that their question is not the right question, if it is in fact a question at all. But this time around, Jesus isn't telling parables. Jesus isn't relying on stories. No, Jesus punches back. Jesus says, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age to come and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. What? What? Jesus says, marriage is your thing, not God's thing. What? Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. Whoa, wait a minute. What? Death is not God's thing. That's your thing. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed, you know, in that story about the bush. Everybody remember the story about the bush? Jesus is getting a little flip here, responding in kind to those Sadducees who have posed this question that is not a question. Man, if only we had the presence of mind to act in the moment like Jesus sometimes, right? Don't you wish you had that in your back pocket? The next time someone comes to you with one of those snotty little questions designed to catch you up so that they can prove themselves right and you wrong, don't you wish you could poke them the same way Jesus does? In fact, Jesus pokes them so well, we have two verses we don't read, the two verses at the end of our passage this morning that go like this. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him another question. Right? Jesus bested them at their own game. This is not a parable that Jesus offers. And those parables we've talked about before can be a little confusing sometimes, a little challenging, certainly hard to sink our teeth into. And well, let's face it, Jesus' words, pointed though they may be, are a tough pill to swallow too. But like their question, Jesus' answer isn't really about marriage, is it? I know for some, hearing the words that Jesus speaks about marriage in our text this morning can be troubling. I know there are some within these pews who long for that day in the resurrection where they may find their marriage partner again. Jesus is not saying that relationships that exist here in this life will not be honored in the next life. Because Jesus isn't talking about marriage. Because he knows that the Sadducees are not talking about marriage. Jesus' answer to their question is about the difference between us. Our rules, our traditions, our expectations, our power, our control, and God. You see, God is at work in this life and in the next in ways that are far beyond our ability to comprehend, let alone contain or legislate. And God's workings are amazing, magnificent, powerful, and true. We all want to know what happens when we die. We all want to know who will be there and what they will look like and how it will feel to be so close to one another again, to be so close to God. We all yearn in grief, in sorrow. There is a longing to find our love again and to feel those barriers that we put up around ourselves, those rules or expectations that we use to contain our love for one another. We yearn for them to wash away. Last week, we celebrated All Saints Sunday, a day of remembrance, a day of thanksgiving, a day where we acknowledge that thin veil between life and death, between the past, the present, and that which is yet to come. A day when we recognize the great mystery of God's power in our lives and in our deaths. Some years ago, I had the privilege to attend the funeral of a beloved friend and retired pastor, Paul Rogers. And at his funeral, which he meticulously planned, pastors are funny that way. At his funeral, when it came time for the commendation, when we go down and place our hand over the casket or the urn and say those words of blessing and sending, what is usually a very somber moment, it's when, if there weren't tears before, the tears start to come. Paul Rogers, ever the pastor, knew that at that moment it was the perfect time to sing a song. And so this is the song he had us all sing. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So that whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. It was a beautiful song, a beautiful reminder that our life and our death are rich with God's blessing. 2 weeks ago, the week before we celebrated All Saints Sunday, we celebrated Reformation Sunday, a day when we remember that we have been freed from the finality of death and liberated from our bondage to our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, set free to live today as though the kingdom of God were already here, because, well, it is. Here and now and also yet to come. So what does it mean, this resurrection promise that Jesus is called to answer to? As the Sadducees clearly display, we humans just can't quite fathom what the next life looks like. But in our trust, in our faith, and somewhere in our very bones, we know that it is true. And knowing that truth sets us free. Free to live our lives more fully. Free to love one another more wholly. Free to give thanks and sing praises to our God with even greater joy. Free to seek justice tirelessly. Free to serve the neediest members of our community. Free to give of our time and of our talents and our resources more generously. Free to be what God has called us to be in this world, this life, right now. As I was getting ready for my sermon a couple of weeks ago on Reformation Sunday. I heard one of my professors recall something he learned from one of his professors, which was this question, a pointed question, so bear with me. Jim Nestigan was his name. Jim Nestigan said to my professor, Rolf Jacobson, he said, if you ever really want to confuse an American, ask them what freedom is for. I'll give you a second with that. What is freedom for? Very often we think of freedom as freedom from something. Freedom from a state-imposed religion. Freedom from taxation without representation. Freedom from the impingement on our free speech, or the freedom of the press, or the right to bear arms, or whatever freedom you might think of. Freedom from tyranny. But for what? But for what? The Sadducees didn't understand what freedom looked like. And I'm afraid sometimes it can be pretty hard for us to see ourselves. For freedom is not just freedom from the fear of death. Freedom through grace is not just freedom from the block marks, the permanence of our own sins. Freedom is not simply freedom from the impending doom of hell. Freedom. Freedom is for something. Freedom is for us right now. In those times of uncertainty, in those times where you wonder what it is all about, these resurrection promises, life, death, freedom, we wonder those things and we have some words that are set forth to guide us. Love is one of those words. Gratefulness is another word. Justice, service, generosity. These words, these actions, these are what freedom is for. These are the places that God is calling us to. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. The freedom to love fully, to give thanks joyfully, to seek justice tirelessly, to serve humbly, and to share abundantly and with generous hearts. This is what freedom is for. This is what Jesus is talking about when Jesus is talking about resurrection. Not just what will happen, but what happens now because of what will happen. That promise is not about what is to come, but what we are called to live out now. So let us seek the ways in which we are set free and what we are called to do. Let us play our part. Let us love fully, give thanks joyfully, seek justice relentlessly, serve humbly, and share abundantly and with generous hearts. For after all, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So that whether we live and whether we die, we are the Lord's. I'm going to sing it again, and I invite you to sing if you can. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So that whether we die, we are the Lord's. Amen.